This morning we were in Ephesians chapter 3. Tonight we'll be in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And the title of my message tonight is Recognizing the Spirit-Filled. We should all be Spirit-Filled. But I will tell you right now that being Spirit-Filled comes from within. And it's not an outward show of stuff. It's something that God gives, and we don't make up ourselves. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. In our text tonight, it says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to Lord." These verses look familiar. These have been the memory verses over the last 5 weeks. I want the church to memorize this passage because it's important for us to get a grip on this. It says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So what we see here in Ephesians 5, and then it goes on and talks about the relationship between Christ and the church. But what we see here is we see seven things that the Christian should do. Seven things that ought to be modeled in our life. The first one is found in verse 15, that we should have wisdom. It says that we're supposed to walk circumspectly. Don't believe everything you read. Don't believe everything you hear. We just had a great example right now. But we're supposed to walk as wise people and not as foolish people. The next one is we're supposed to redeem the time. You know, a lot of us just waste time. We waste opportunity, and that's not supposed to be the Christian way. That Christ did not waste any opportunity at all. He saw things coming, and he took time to meet the need at that moment. A Christian should do God's will. It says here in verse 17, it says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." But it's too big. I don't know what it is. I want to tell you what the will of God is. There's two wills of God in your life. The first one is to receive Him as Savior. That's the will of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the second one is to look like Him. To be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's it. He's called us. He's set us apart. He's made us elect so we could be like Him. That's the will of God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're out of God's will. If you're not trying to look like God, you're out of God's will. We're supposed to be wise, not unwise, understanding what the will of God is for our life. Verse 18 is our central text verse for tonight. We need to be filled with the Spirit. That's not being filled with spirits. Okay? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then in verse 19, a Christian has a spiritual outlook. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If we keep our mind focused on Christ, if we set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth, when those issues come in our life, we'll have a different perspective. God wants us to have a biblical worldview. Number six, a Christian's thankful. A Christian's thankful. Giving thanks always for what? All things. God wants all of us. He wants to be in control of everything. And we need to be thankful. And then lastly, respects others and God. So how do we measure up? That's not the sermon. But it could be. It could be. Those are things that we should be doing. And just how do we measure God's love this morning? How do we measure up against this? So tonight, I want to give us a thermometer on what it means to be Spirit-filled. And we're going to look at aspects of the Christian's life about being Spirit-filled. There's a lot of different ideas on this. But you know something? This is all you need to know. Right here. What does the Bible say about this? So the first thing about the Spirit-filled believer is that they worship in the Spirit. In John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. See, our worship should be God-made and not man-made. It should be God-made and not man-made. Spirit-filled Christians are not in bondage to a form of godliness. There are some people who have to practice in order to be Spirit-led in their minds. No, we just let God lead us in doing that. We're not fanatics. We're not daydreamers. They're not bound by social pressures or the spirit of the age. I keep on telling you, we are going to be who God wants us to be, not what the world wants us to be. So we need to have our worship basically being God-made and not man-made. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul's talking about what he talks about. You know, when you go and you witness to somebody, you kind of assess what they do, what they're talking about, but don't get in a logical argument. Let the Spirit lead. That's worship. Everything that we do, God, what do you want me to do on this? So when Paul comes to Corinthian church, he says this. He says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in what? But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So it's God-made worship, not man-made worship. Secondly, our worship should be focused on God with the witness of the Holy Spirit. Christian worship should have the anointing of God on it. It should be centered on Him. In John chapter 4, verse 22, Christ is talking to the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan. They believe in a single God. They came from the same belief system. But the issue is Jesus says this to her. She says, ye worship, ye know not what. That's the key. There's a lot of people come in, they only know why you're here. God wants to have a purpose in our life. God wants us to glorify Him. God wants everything that we do to glorify Him. So it says, ye worship, ye know what? What? We know that what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. Christ is worshiping the right way. She was worshiping the wrong way, and then she met Christ. What's the will of God? The first will of God? Get saved. What's the second will of God? Look like Him. So what we need to do is that true Spirit-filled people worship in the Spirit. True Spirit-filled people work together in unity. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and what? Singleness of heart. You know, Spirit-filled Christians do not work against one another. They are in harmony. There's no resentment. There's no frictions. There's no divisions. But that's a challenge for the church. You know why? Because it's human nature to do things against God's will. You know, the greatest example of people working in unity was when Nehemiah was given permission by the king to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And so he goes and he has the authority of the king, and he goes and he inspects everything, and then he goes to the leaders and says, look, this place is a wreck. We need to fix this up because it's a disgrace to God. And everybody got on board. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a what? Mind to work." And if you go and you study the book of Nehemiah, it says that they rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem in 52 days. They rebuilt it in a record period of time. You know why? Because people had a mind to work. You know, if we all got the mind to work for God, great things would happen. We would have the revival that we're praying for. We would. So the issue is, Spirit-filled Christians are in harmony. And we all have a mind of work. We look on other people's things and not our own. Christians work together in unity when they love God and one another. This morning we preached on what? Loving God. And basically what are the how to measure God's love. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "Endeavoring to keep the what? Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Okay, here's a secret. That is a responsibility of everyone in the church. It's a responsibility of everyone in the church to have a mind to work. It's a responsibility of everyone in the church to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's the responsibility of everyone in the church to take away dissension and take away division and take away resentment and move forward. You know, you can't move forward unless we're all going the same way, because someone will hold other people back. So they work together in unity. They worship the Spirit. They work together in unity. And the next thing is they are willing to forgive others. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says this, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another." Now look at the next part of this. It says, "If any man have a quarrel against any," okay, "even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." What's the second will of God? To look like Christ. You look like Christ when you do what He does. You know, Spirit-filled Christians make mistakes and blunders just like everyone else. Just like everyone else. But they possess a forgiving spirit. They do not hold grudges or resentments. As God forgave them, so they forgive others. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "And be ye kind," how many? One to another. No one is exempt. No one gets a free pass in this. No one gets a free pass in endeavoring to keep the bond, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Everyone has a responsibility. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." See, we make mistakes and blunders. I make a lot of them. And I'm thankful that you have a forgiving spirit. But you know something? We could let our pride say, "You can't tell me I'm wrong." And that'll destroy everything. Secondly, forgiveness lifts burdens, brings joy and peace to the mind and soul. In Jesus' model prayer, which people repeat vainly, thinking that it's going to get God's attention, needs to come from the heart, okay? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, this is what Christ says about forgiveness. He says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You want to have a clean slate with God, you need to have a clean slate with others. That's it. That's it. So spirit, to recognize the spirit filled, they worship in the spirit. They work together in unity. They are willing to forgive others. Does this sound like you? If it does, great. If not, we have some things to work on. They walk in divine love. They walk in divine love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath what? Loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." See, God's love is implanted in the heart by God himself. And it works its way out to bless others. I don't think we need to go into this. We preached an entire message on that this morning. God's love reaches up. God's love reaches down. God's love reaches in. God's love reaches out. Okay? And we need to understand, we need to reach out. And then God's love reaches what? What's the last point? Through. Reaches through. In John chapter 7, verse 21, not 213, there's not that there. See, you forgive me. I made a mistake, okay? Christ says this, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be what? Made perfect in one, and that the, what? That the world may know that thou hast sent me and that and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." See, when Christians surrender themselves to God, they are cleansed of sinful attitudes, hatred, and strife, and are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 10 talks about what we should do. It just says, "But now ye also put off all these." Anger. You got a problem with anger? You get rid of that so you can get in God's will. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. If you spend your life speaking in four-letter words, you're not showing much intelligence. Okay? And you're not blessing God. Because James chapter 3 talks about that. Fill the communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created it, created him back to God's will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 says this, "And if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use." Actually, God can use us. See, God can't use us when we're not following his word. God can't use us when we know what he wants us to do and we won't do it. God won't use us if we hold malice against someone. God won't use us if we don't forgive people. God won't use us and we don't look to him. God can't use us unless we're saved. It's all about this. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared," oh, here we go, "unto what? Every good work. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Oh, we need to walk in divine love. If you're walking in divine love, you'll be surrendered. And surrendered Christians are cleansed. Lastly, Spirit-filled Christians witness to the lost. I have run across many people that when they come and they talk to me, they give me a resume. Well, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. You never see them witnessing. You never hear of them sharing the gospel to anybody. It's not like that at all. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to tell somebody about it. You want to share that with others. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, a very familiar passage. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. How many times have you shared the gospel with somebody this week? This month? This year? Have you? If you haven't, something's wrong. We have the good news. We need to share that with people. Spirit-filled Christians welcome opportunities to share Christ, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And be filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, tying the two sermons today together. And hope maketh what? Not ashamed. If you don't speak to somebody, are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of someone knowing that you're a Christian? Better not be. Hope maketh not ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed. If you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before your Father which is in heaven. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See, it goes back to that Spirit-filled thing. It's a gift from God. It's not something that we do. It's not some program that we go through. It's what God does for us. Do you welcome opportunities to share what Christ means to you? Witnessing is a natural consequence of being Spirit-filled. They believe. They are indebted to give the gospel. As I close, I want to give you two scriptures about Paul. Paul's a great example. Here's someone who was going so far against God and persecuting the early church. God saves him. Turns his life around. He realizes where he came from. He says, God came to save sinners, of whom I am what? Chief. And he says, I wasted the church. I'm so glad that God saved me. I want to do everything for him. In Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he opens this letter to the Romans and says this. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. What does he mean? It means he's working for his salvation? No. He's obligated to share the gospel with everybody he meets. To the Greeks and to the barbarians. That's everybody, okay? Both to the wise and to the unwise. So, and look at this next phrase. As much as in me is. That sounds like someone is pretty committed, huh? We ought to be like that. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, he tells the church there, he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Paul said, I have an absolute obligation because of what God's done for me that I need to share that to other people. And he did it out of gratitude. He had the privilege. We have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Do we have that kind of attitude? Do we have the kind of attitude that says, when I come in here on Sunday morning or Sunday night, come to worship, I want to worship as best as I can in the Spirit. And when I come in here, I will walk in God's love. And I'll walk in God's love wherever I go. I'll worship in the Spirit. I'm willing to forgive others. And I'll work to walk together in unity. How Spirit-filled are you tonight? Do you have the Holy Spirit? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, this message doesn't mean anything to you until you get saved. Until you receive Him as your Savior. Realize He died on the cross for your sins. Was buried and rose again the third day. And now He offers forgiveness of sins. And He offers eternal life to all those who would just accept the gift. And make Him your Savior and Lord. Oh, that's how you start. But folks, how Spirit-filled are we tonight? Who know Christ? How do we score on this tonight? How do we measure up? If you didn't, you can fix that tonight by asking God to fix this. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, we just ask for this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts. Help us, Lord, just be more like You. Father, someone here does not know You, Lord, tonight. I just ask that this would be the time that they would just give up and receive Your gift. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.